Alrighty, here we are. First holy day and Shabbat. I think Shabbat together. And we are here to celebrate. So let's give a good round of welcome to our brethren around the world who are with us on three. One, two, three.
Ha-sameach!
Oh, okay. They could hear that all the way to Antarctica. Great. So I have a message today. It's called The Meaning of the Sacrificial System. So we just had Passover here 2 nights ago. And if you think about it, you know, to the children of Israel as a nation, the Passover was the first sacrifice that we see in the Bible for the nation of Israel. But there were sacrifices before that, right? But every sacrifice in Scripture before the Levitical priesthood was a burnt offering. That was the only sacrifice that you see. If we look at Genesis 8:20 says, "And Noah built an altar to Yahweh and took of every clean animal, of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." So it's interesting, here it is all the way back to Noah. They knew still that what a clean animal was and what an unclean animal was. We know on the ark, right, they took two of every animal and seven of the clean animals. But we see he's doing a burnt offering. If you go to Genesis 22 and verse 13, we see with Abraham when he's sacrificing Isaac, right? It says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram behind him was entangled in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son." Okay, so again, he's offering a burnt offering. So we see offering in the Bible, but every offering is a burnt offering before the Levitical system. And this offering is for acceptance. As we're going to see, we're going to go through all the different types of offerings that we had and what the meaning of each one is. And the burnt offering is an offering for acceptance. So it's an offering for acceptance from Yahweh. And even when the Levitical order came, the burnt offering would always come before the sin offering. So you had to get right before Yahweh, you know, with the burnt offering before you can even bring your sin offering. And even the altar at the sanctuary of Yahweh at the temple was called the altar of burnt offering. It wasn't called the altar of sin offering. So the burnt offering is always the first offering. And it shows complete surrender of the offerer. That's what it was about. That the offerer is surrendering to Yahweh. He's surrendering everything. Even on Yom Kippur, a burnt offering had to be offered before the two goats. We go to Exodus 29, verse 18. It says, "And you shall burn all the ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to Yahweh, a soothing fragrance. It is a fire offering to Yahweh. And you shall take the second ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram." If you drop down to verse 38, even the daily sacrifice. Remember the daily offering in the morning and the evening? What was it? A burnt offering. And this, verse 38 of Exodus 29, "And this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs daily, sons of a year, continuously. The one lamb you will offer in the morning, the second lamb you will offer between the evenings," ben arabim, "and a tenth of fine flour anointed with beaten oil, a fourth of a hin, and a drink offering, a fourth of a hin of wine for the one lamb. And you shall offer the second lamb between the evenings. You shall do it like the morning food offering and its drink offering for a soothing fragrance, a fire offering to Yahweh. This shall be a continual burnt offering to your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the face of Yahweh, there where I meet you to speak with you there." So again, this is the only offering before the Levitical priesthood, and even during the Levitical priesthood, the burnt offering had to come before another offering, because there had to be surrender to Yahweh, there had to be acceptance by Yahweh before the person could give another offering. If we look at Daniel 9, in verse 27, remember, they talk about the daily sacrifice being stopped. What is that daily sacrifice? A burnt offering. "And he shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week," Daniel 9:27. "And in the middle of the week," he's talking about the anti-Messiah now, he's going to break the covenant, "he shall cause the sacrifice and the offering to cease. and on the most outer corners, abominations by a desolator, even until the end. And that which was decreed shall be poured out on the desolator. So if you look this up in the Hebrew, again, this is a burnt offering. So that's what's being stopped. And of course, if it's the daily sacrifice is a burnt offering, as we've seen. If we go to 2 Samuel 24, this is where, remember when the messenger of Yahweh met King David? And he stopped right there, where the sanctuary of Yahweh would be built by Solomon later. So 2 Samuel 24 and verse 10. And why was this happening? Because David numbered the people, remember? He wanted to see his army so he would know how strong he is. And then Yahweh was mad. And verse 10 of 2 Samuel 24 says, "And after he had numbered the people, the heart of David struck him. And David said to Yahweh, 'I have sinned greatly in that which I have done. And now, O Yahweh, I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly.'" And if you drop down to verse 16, it says, "And the messenger of Yahweh," who is who? Yeshua, "put forth his hand to Jerusalem to destroy it. And Yahweh had pity as to the evil and said to the messenger who was destroying among the people, 'Enough. Now drop your hand.' And the messenger of Yahweh was near the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And when he saw the messenger who was striking among the people, David spoke to Yahweh and said, 'Behold, I have sinned. Yea, I have acted perversely. And these the flock, what have they done? Now let your hand be on me and on my father's house.' And Gad came into David on that day and said," excuse me, "'Go up, rise up an altar to Yahweh in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite.' And David went up according to Gad's word as Yahweh commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants crossing over him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself to the king, his nose to the earth. And Araunah said, 'Why has my master the king come to his servant?' And David said, 'To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to Yahweh, and the plague will be stayed from the people.' And Araunah said to David, 'Let my master the king take and offer up that which is good in his eyes. Behold, the oxen for a burnt offering, and the threshing instruments and the yokes of the oxen for wood. O king, all these Araunah gives to the king.' And Araunah said to the king, 'May Yahweh, your Elohim, accept you.' And the king said to Araunah, 'No, for buying I will buy from you for a price, and I will not offer to Yahweh my Elohim burnt offerings for nothing.' And David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver." So we know this is just north of the city of David, where the temple was built. Remember the Acre and the Ophel, and then the Milo came together, and it was built in together. "And David built an altar there to Yahweh and offered burnt offering and peace offerings. And Yahweh was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed before Israel." So this is an extremely important offering, the burnt offering, because like I said, it's the only offering before the Levitical priesthood. And even with the Levitical priesthood, it's always done first, because before you can sacrifice to Yahweh, there has to be surrender, right? So as we're going to see, the whole sacrificial system is not against the promises of Yahweh. When people find out there's going to be a temple in when Yeshua returns and they're going to be sacrificing, they can't understand how, right? But every sacrifice has a different meaning to it. So the sacrificial system, it says it in the book of Galatians, it's not against the promises of Yahweh, right? So for us, we don't need any more sacrifices because we're of a different priesthood now. We're of Melchizedek priesthood, you know, which is a sacrifice of ourself, you know, a human sacrifice, sacrificing ourselves every day to him. But to the Israelites that died in the first covenant, that didn't have a chance yet to come into the new covenant, when they're resurrected as a human being, right, they're still in the first covenant. So it only makes sense that they would have to be part of the sacrificial system until they can come in the new covenant. How long will this? We don't know. We have no idea how long that will last, but certainly it will be there in the beginning of the millennium. But this sacrifice is extremely important, because without this, there's no other offering that will be accepted. Judicial order, it signifies repentance, total surrender, voluntary commitment, in order to receive the blessing of unity, sonship with Elohim. So what does that tell you? That even in the new covenant, for people that are not surrendering to Yahweh, they can tithe, They can give money. They can do whatever. Like the Apostle Paul even said, if I give my body to be burned, you know, and I do all this stuff, and I don't have love, it profits me nothing. So we see, if we don't have surrender to Yahweh in our life, anything else we think we're sacrificing is not going to be accepted. We have to have this offering first. So let's go to Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2. He says, therefore, brethren, I call on you through the compassions of Yahweh to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to Yahweh, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order to prove by you what is good and pleasing and perfect will of Yahweh. So the daily sacrifice continues. It's just now it's a living sacrifice. We are the daily sacrifice. We are to sacrifice our life every day to Yahweh. And since the daily sacrifice was a burnt offering, this is what it's showing. You know, that there has to be surrender there. If there really is going to be, like it says here in Romans, you know, if we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind and we are going to be this living sacrifice to Yahweh, the first thing there has to be is surrender to Yahweh in everything. If we're holding something back, then Yahweh's not going to accept our sacrifice. If we go to Leviticus 7 and verse 8, very interesting, right? Leviticus 7 and verse 8 says, and the priest who brings near any man's burnt offering, the skin of the burnt offering which he has brought near, it is the priest's his own. Isn't that interesting? That with the burnt offering, the skin, the flesh, belongs to the priest, and the sacrifice, you know, is burnt. So what does that tell us, you know? That Yeshua is the priest, that means our skin, our flesh, our body belongs to him. And this comes from, you know, 1 Corinthians 6:18, right? We are bought and paid for our life. And that's why I say, you know, and I pray when each of us took those symbols a couple of nights ago that we really thought about. That's why it says we're commanded that we have to examine ourselves beforehand. And actually, if you take it unworthily, you could take it to your own death, even. People get sick and die from it. So this is the burnt offering. This is what it's about. It's a total sacrifice to Yahweh in our life. And without that, there's nothing else that matters at that point. Our flesh, the skin, belongs to the priest. There's nothing was to remain with the burnt offering. Everything was burnt except for the body that belonged to the priest. And like repentance, there's nothing that we leave to go back for, right? It's like the word picture in Hebrew for the word for repentance. You destroy the path to the house. When we repent, we leave nothing there, nothing to go back for. If we go to Leviticus 1, we'll start in verse 1. It says, and Yahweh called to Moses and spoke to him out of the tent of the congregation, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, if any one of you brings an offering to Yahweh from livestock of the herd or from the flock, you shall bring near your offering. If his burnt offering is out of the herd, a male without blemish, he shall bring it to the opening of the tent of meeting at his pleasure before the face of Yahweh. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it is accepted for him to make atonement for him. So why do we do that? Like we said, the laying on of hands, it's a sacred ceremony, right? We do it now when we ordain somebody, right? Because we're transferring authority to that person by the laying on of hands. And why did they do it here? Because they're transferring the sin to the animal. The priest would literally lay his hands on the animal, and then he would be transferring the sin over to the animal. And he lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it is accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the son of the herd before the face of Yahweh. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall bring near the blood and sprinkle the blood on the altar all around at the opening of the tent of the meeting place. And he shall skin the burnt offering and shall cut it into pieces, right? The skin goes to the priest. The rest of it is cut up and burned. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall arrange the pieces with the head and the fat and the wood on the fire, which is on the altar. And he shall wash its inward parts with its legs in the water, and the priest shall burn as incense the whole of it on the altar for the burnt offering, a fire offering of soothing fragrance to Yahweh. Right? So this is actually pleasing to Yahweh when we're surrendering to him, when we're sacrificing all of ourselves. We're not holding something back. And if his offering is out of the flock, out of the sheep, or out of the goats for a burnt offering, a male without blemish, he shall bring it near, right? That's why we have to get every spot and wrinkle out of our garment. Because when Yeshua returns, we want to be with like a male without blemish. We want to be without any spot or wrinkle. And he shall slaughter it by the side of the altar northward before the face of Yahweh. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. You know, it's interesting, the same as the son is sitting at the right hand of the father, the altar was at the right of the sanctuary. And he shall cut it into pieces with both its head and its fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood which is on the fire of the altar. And he shall wash the inward parts with the legs and the water, and the priest shall bring near all of it and burn it as incense on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a fire offering of soothing fragrance to Yahweh. So that word for fire offering, the word in Hebrew, olah, literally means holocaust. You know, if you go to Israel, they don't call it the Holocaust. That's an English word. They call it the Olah, you know. So it's totally something that is totally burned up. Absolutely, totally burned up. Total death to the flesh. That's what we're supposed to do as a believer. Like I said, transferring from the horns of the animal from heaven to earth. That's what the priest is doing. When he's putting his hands on the horns, he's transferring that sin over to the animal, to acceptance up to Yahweh in heaven. And we read this the other night, Psalm 116 and 115. Precious in the eyes of Yahweh is the death of his saints, right? And that's why it is. So Yeshua literally was a literal sacrifice. You know, he literally died and was crucified. But like I said, we are to be living sacrifices. Every day of our life we need to be a living sacrifice. And we are to die to the old person. So when you look at this scripture, precious in the eyes of Yahweh is the death of his saints, you can also put that to us dying to our flesh. Colossians 2, in verse 12. Because that's the whole point of baptism, right? Colossians 2 and verse 12. Says, being buried with him in baptism, being buried with Yeshua in baptism, and by him you were raised with him, for you believed in the power of Yahweh who raised him from the dead. And you who were once dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has granted to live with him, having forgiven all of your sins. And by his mandates, he canceled the legal contract of our sins, which existed against us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the torture stake. And by putting off his mortal body, he exposed the powers of evil, and through his person, he put them to open shame. So we're buried with him through baptism, right? The full commitment. And this is why I believe, I say, probably in the day we're living in today, in the Laodicean era, probably 50% of the people who were baptized never received the Holy Spirit. Because it's not a magical thing. It's not just that if you get dunked in water and you have hands laid on you, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You have to have the burnt offering first. And that's why the sin offering was not accepted if there wasn't a burnt offering. Because there has to be that total surrender to Yahweh in repentance. And if you don't have that, I tell people, then you're basically just getting wet. It's that simple. You know. And I've had people that have lied to me. You know, they've come to Jerusalem for the feast, and I don't know them, you know, and you counsel with them, and then they're baptized, and they're not repenting, and they're not looking to be part of the body of Messiah. They want to be on their own, and they think, ha, 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 ha. Now I got you to baptize me and I have the Holy Spirit. Bye-bye, I'm never going to see you again. It's like, no, you just got wet. That's all you did. You got wet. You know, you're not receiving the Holy Spirit if you didn't have the burnt offering, if you didn't have full sacrifice to Yahweh. So next we have the grain offering. The next offering is the grain offering, Leviticus 2. Leviticus 2. says, when a person brings near an offering, a food offering to Yahweh, his offering shall be of flour. And he shall pour oil on it, and he shall put frankincense on it. And he shall bring it to the sons of Aaron the priest, and he shall take from its fullness, and its handful from its flour, and from its oil, and from its frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as incense on the altar, a memorial offering, a fire offering, a soothing fragrance to Yahweh. And the rest of the food offering is for Aaron and his sons, most holy, of the fire offering of Yahweh. And when you bring near an offering, a food offering baked in oven, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, or unleavened thin cakes, anointed with oil. And if your offering is a food offering baked in a pan, it shall be of unleavened fine flour mixed with oil. You shall divide it into bits, and you shall pour oil on it. It is a food offering. And if your offering is a food offering on a griddle, your offering shall be fine flour mixed with oil. And you shall bring the food offering made of these things to Yahweh. And you shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall bring it near to the altar. And the priest shall lift up the food offering, its memorial offering, and shall burn it as incense on the altar, a fire offering, a soothing fragrance to Yahweh. And the rest of the food offering is for Aaron and his sons, most holy of the offerings of Yahweh. Any food offering which you shall bring to Yahweh, you shall not make with leaven. For all leaven and all honey you shall not burn as incense, a fire offering to Yahweh. Why? Because it rises. You know, it rises and it represents pride, it represents sin. So there's no offering to Yahweh that has leaven except for one. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow on the Feast of First Fruit, right? Because the only offering that you use leaven with is on Shavuot, the two loaves, because those loaves represent us, and we have leaven. But all the other offerings represent Messiah, who has no leaven. So you cannot use leaven in honey, because honey also will rise. As an offering of first fruits, you shall bring them to Yahweh, but they shall not go up on the altar for a soothing fragrance. And every offering of your food offering, you shall season with salt, right? Why? Because salt is a preservative. The covenant of Yahweh is forever, so the salt preserves that. In ancient times, people were actually paid with salt. That's why the expression, he's worth his weight in salt, because salt would preserve food. You could have meat, and you could keep meat maybe for a year if it was salted correctly, right? And that's where, when you're paid in English, what do they call it? They call it your salary. That word comes from the ancient word for salt. Should be seasoned with salt, and you shall not let the salt of the covenant of your Elohim be lacking from your food offering. You shall offer salt with all your offerings. So the same way we know with regular food, when you're cooking, salt adds flavor. It also adds flavor to the covenant. It's soothing to Yahweh because it's long-lasting. It's showing that it's an eternal covenant. That's why it's a covenant of salt, because Yahweh's covenant, if it's done correctly, will never end. So the grain offering was the basic tenet of the daily food offering, right? That happened every day. And it shows Yahweh is our continual provider, and that we are fully depending in faith on Him for our sustenance. So that's where the grain offering comes in, right? And that's why Yeshua said He is the bread of life. We read that the other night, right? Because He is our offering. He is our grain offering. He is our bread that we come with. Matthew 6 and verse 9. And this is why we pray this way when they asked Yeshua to teach them to pray, as John taught his disciples. This is what he said. So then you should pray this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as it is in heaven, also on the earth. Give us the bread of our need this day. Right? That's the food offering. We're praying to Him every day to give us the sustenance that we need for that day. That's the grain offering. That's what it's representing. John 6 in verse 30. John 6 in verse 30. Then they said to Him, then what miraculous sign do you do that we may see and believe? What do you work? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Then Yeshua said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, Moses is not giving you the bread out of heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread out of heaven. For this bread, that of Elohim, is he who has come down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Master, always give us this bread. And Yeshua said to him, I am the bread of life. The one coming to me will not at all hunger, and the one believing into me will not thirst ever. And that's why it's amazing that you have to have food and water, right, for survival, you know. And yet in the Bible, we've seen people go 40 days of fasting without food or water, you know, when Yahweh is their true food, you know, when Yeshua is the bread of life. And it's interesting with Moses, he went 40 days and then went another 40 days right after that. So it shows us that, you know, when Yahweh is our bread of life, we can do what looks like the impossible. Leviticus 3, let's go back to Leviticus 3 now. And the next offering is the peace offering. The peace offering. This offering comes from the word for shalom, right? When we meet each other, we say shalom, which means peace. So the word for the peace offering comes from the same word for shalom. And it's the only offering where the person partakes of the offering. They actually partake of the offering with Elohim. So chapter 3, in verse 1 says, and if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he is offering it from the herd, whether male or female, whether blemish, without blemish, he shall bring it near before the face of Yahweh. And he will lay his hand on the head of his offering and slaughter it at the opening of the tent of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar all around. And he shall bring near from the sacrifice of the peace offering a fire offering to Yahweh, the fat which covers the inward parts and all the fat of the inward parts. So, like I said, this is the peace offering. So it's different than the other offerings because now the burnt offering is showing the sacrifice that we're making, right? We're giving everything to Yahweh. And that's why I say even the word for sacrifice in the Bible, when you think in English, if somebody says sacrifice, what does it mean to you? It means to give something up. I'm sacrificing. I'm giving something up. The word in Hebrew for sacrifice means to get closer to through relationship. So it's not giving up. It's whatever you're sacrificing for Yahweh, he's giving you double back. So you're getting closer to him. And that's why even when Abraham was told to sacrifice your son, right? That was the most cherished, dear thing to him. He was willing to do it because he didn't know the end result. He didn't know that Yahweh would raise him up because Yahweh made a promise. But he also knew if he sacrificed the most cherished thing in his life to Yahweh, he was going to get double in return. And do we think that way? You know? I mean, sometimes we hear brethren giving war stories of what they've given up for Yahweh, right? I've given up a job, and I've given up money, and I've given up... Wow, when you look at what we've got in return, we haven't given up 1% of what Yahweh has given back to us. You know? So this is where the peace offering... This is why in the peace offering, there's like an equality that comes. The person is actually eating of the offering because it's showing he sacrificed everything to Yahweh. Right? And then the grain offering, he's trusting in Yahweh to care for everything. Because once you give everything up to Yahweh, how do you care for yourself? You don't have anything left. But the grain offering is showing that we're trusting in Yahweh for that. So now the peace offering, Yahweh is giving back. He's giving us and you're partaking with him. Just like the Passover. You know, the Passover is a peace offering. Because we're partaking of it with Yeshua. And that's what it says. Each time we partake... And we take that bread, and we take the symbols of the blood. You know, we're partaking in his death until he returns. And part of partaking in his death is the sacrifice every day of dying to the flesh. So this is something, these offerings, we should be living this every day of our life. What they represent. And that's why by far, like I said, these offerings are not against the promises of Yahweh. This whole sacrificial system was put there that we understand Yeshua's sacrifice in our life better. That's the whole reason that Yahweh did it. Leviticus 7 in verse 15. Very interesting about this. It says, as to the flesh of the sacrifice of the thanksgiving peace offerings, it shall be eaten in the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning, right? Just like the Passover. And if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or free will offering, in the day he brings his sacrifice near, it shall be eaten, and on the morrow, the rest of it shall be eaten, right? So here, if it's a certain type of vow you're making, you could eat it on that day or the next day, but the rest of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire, right? Because the third day is the day of resurrection. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings is at all eaten on the third day, it is not pleasing. It shall not be reckoned for him who has brought it. It shall be a hateful thing, and the person who eats of it shall bear his iniquity. Wow. So it's showing it's not believing in Yeshua. Sacrifice, Yeshua, you know, for sustaining of our life. So you can eat it of the first day and the second day, but the third day is the day of resurrection, right? That's why the fourth cup, the cup of salvation, we don't drink. That's the cup of Yeshua. Only he can take the cup of salvation in the same way here with the peace offering. By the third day, only the high priest, only Yeshua, the Melchizedek high priest, was able to do that, not us. So you're not allowed, he says, or it's a hateful thing if you eat that peace offering on the third day. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. The prophecy of the Messiah, right? What does it say? For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government is on his shoulder, and his name is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty El, the Prince of Peace, Shar Shalom, the one who fathered everlasting life, right? So one of the titles of the Messiah is Shar Shalom, the peace offering. You know, he is the King of Peace. So the peace offering totally represents him, and wow, his bride, his people, get to partake in that offering with him. And every year that we take Passover, think about that. You know, that only believers in Yeshua are able to take that Passover. And that's why if somebody didn't make the covenant relationship, you can't take it. You could die if you take it, you know, unworthily. So what an honor it is that we get to partake in the peace offering of him each year, renewing our covenant. Hebrews 7 in verse 1. Hebrews 7 in verse 1 says, for this Melchizedek, this Melchizedek, right, the king of righteousness, king of Salem, priest of the Most High Elohim, the one meeting Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessing him, to whom also Abraham divided a tenth from all, first being interpreted king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So this is a really important offering to us, not only because we get to partake of it every year with him, but because it represents the king of peace, which we're part of. You know, we're part of his very body. He is the head and we are the body. And whether you're, like I said, a pinky or a toe or, you know, an elbow or whatever, it doesn't make a difference. We're all part of that one body. And that's why the Laodicean that wants to be out on his own, right? If you got your finger caught in the door, you know, Elohim forbid, and your finger got cut off, can your finger survive without you? You know, 6 months later, we can see this little finger running around. Not unless it was in the book of Daniel, right? And it was the fingers that were on the wall, but that's a whole different story. But no, in the same way, I mean, Yahweh is logical, and he makes it logical for us that we can't survive on our own. And people that think they can are Laodiceans. And what does he say about the Laodicean? They think they're rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. But in reality, they're blind, they're poor, they're miserable, and they're naked. They're naked. They have no covering, right? They have no covering. Colossians 1, in verse 19. Colossians 1, in verse 19. It says, because it pleased Elohim to complete all things in him, in Yeshua, right? And through him, making peace. the peace offering, by the blood of his crucifixion, to reconcile all things to himself through him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heaven. And you shall, and you then being alienated and hostile in your minds by evil works, but now peace has been given through the sacrifice of his body and his death, so that he may raise you before him holy and without blemish and blameless. Right? So that's the way we enter his peace. That's the way we get to partake in his sacrifice through him. Through repentance of our sins and entering covenant relationship. 1 Corinthians 11:23, like I said, we do this every year at the Pesach. And that's why sometimes they call it the Master's Supper, you know, because it was changed some, but it's still the same day and the same ceremony as the Pesach. Just the symbols have changed. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23 says, "For I received from the Master what I also delivered to you, that the Master Yeshua, in the night in which he was betrayed, Passover, he took bread. And giving thanks, he broke and said, 'Take this. This is my body, which is broken on behalf of you. This do in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, also the cup after supping, saying, 'This is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. Each time you drink it, you do this in remembrance of me.'" And that's why at the sacrificial system, they would do the libations, right, with wine, the same way that we take the Passover with a little bit of the fruit of the vine, the wine. He says, "For each time that you may eat this bread and drink this cup, you solemnly commemorate the death of our Master until he's coming." So every year we partake in this peace offering. And the last one is the guilt offering, the sin offering. This is the last offering. So let's go back to Leviticus. Leviticus 7:7. And you see they're all in order. This is the way they go. Leviticus 7:7. He says, "As a sin offering, so is a guilt offering." So they're basically the same. When you see in Scripture, sometimes it will say sin offering, sometimes say guilt offering, but it's the same offering. "As a sin offering, so is a guilt offering. One law is for them. The priest who makes atonement by it, it is his." Okay? So now we go to Leviticus 6, and let's see what this is all about. "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, 'If any person sins and is slyly treacherous against Yahweh, and deals falsely with his neighbor concerning a deposit, or concerning security, or by robbery, or has extorted his neighbor, or has found a lost thing, and has lied about it, and has sworn to a falsehood in regard to any one of all these which a man does, sinning in them, then it will be when he sins and is guilty, he shall return what he got by robbery, that which he robbed, or the extorted thing which he extorted, or the deposit which has been deposited for him, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he swore falsely. He shall even repay it with its principal, and the fifth part, 20%, he shall add to it, to whomever it belongs. He shall give it on the day of his guilt offering. And he shall bring his guilt offering to Yahweh, a ram without blemish, out of the flock, at your evaluation for a guilt offering to the priest." So here we start to see, again, where Christianity really falls short on understanding. Because in Scripture, wherever you have sin offering and forgiveness, there has to be restitution, or there's not justice. So if I stole your sheep, I stole 20 of your sheep, and that's all you had in the world, and you're a poor person, and all you had was those 20 sheep, and I stole them, and I ate them, and I used them, or I did whatever, I sold them after that. And then I come and I repent, and I say, "Oh, I'm really, really sorry." And they say, "Oh, don't worry, that's okay, we forgive you, and we'll do a sacrifice, and we kill a lamb, and then everything is good." But you know what? You don't have your 20 sheep. That's not justice. That's not justice in Yahweh's system. In Yahweh's system, you're going to pay back that 20, and you're going to pay back 5 more. There's always restitution, right? Because that's justice. Yet, there's certain sins that you can't pay back. If I killed somebody, if I killed your son or your daughter or your husband or your wife, how do I pay that back? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. So when it comes to murder, when it comes to adultery, when it comes to even Sabbath breaking, right? There's certain sins that are the death penalty. So you have to pay it with your life. And that's where, when it comes down to, when you look at it, every one of us has committed one of those capital sins. And that's why Yeshua said, you know, the law says, you shall not murder. But I say, if you've ever gotten angry with your brother, you murdered. Did anybody in this room ever get angry? That means you're a murderer. That means you can't pay it back. And that's where the grace comes in. Because Yeshua went and paid it for us. He went and suffered. He went and was humiliated. Right? That's why I said you can't have humility unless you're humiliated. You know? So when people ever say, oh, well, you know, he said this to me or he talked to me bad, that's a good thing. The more you're humiliated, the more humility you can grow in your life. And Yeshua took more humiliation than anybody. Here it is, the creator of everything. Every stone, every plant, every person, everything in this world he created. And what does he do? He comes to his creation to be accepted by them. And what does his creation do to him? They spit in his face, they slap him, they beat him, they mock him, and they murder him. They crucify him. But it's all in Yahweh's plan. Because if it wasn't him, it would be us. Every one of us committed sins according to Yahweh's word, according to Yahweh's justice. That means we have to give our life. And he died for each of us so that we don't have to do that. He died so we can live. And that's why, not in the Levitical priesthood, but in the Melchizedek priesthood, Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, that's where the living sacrifice comes. That's where Romans says, Yahweh doesn't want us to put chains on our back. He doesn't want us to cut our wrists. He wants us to be a living sacrifice. He wants you to love your brother as yourself. He wants you to sacrifice of the things you have and give to those who don't have. And like John said, if you see your neighbor in need and suffering and has no food, and you tell him, I'll pray for you, brother, that's not going to give him warmth, and that's not going to give him food. Whatever we have, we share with our neighbor. And that's what the sacrifice is all about. This is what the Passover is all about. It's that we're accepting that. And we don't take that lightly. Because like I said, literally on Judgment Day, there will be wailing and there will be gnashing of teeth and there will be people screaming and crying way worse than you had at the Passover. Because these people did not want to accept this. Because these people didn't want to follow a man. Because these people want to go their own way. And we see it in Revelation. As Yahweh brings the plagues, they curse Yahweh. They don't repent. So when Yeshua returns, there's going to be screams and yells and people dying and being burned in the lake of fire like we've never seen. But it's not for us. For the first fruits, we've gone from death to life. And that's why, to me, tomorrow is the most exciting day of the year. Because that's the day that represents the resurrection. That's the day that represents us being alive. It represents our life, right? So that's the greatest day of the year. Because that's where everything comes together. So this is the guilt offering, and like I said, that's why there's got to be restitution. When we do things wrong, it's not enough to say, I'm sorry. It has to be paid back. That's justice before Yahweh. Isaiah 53, and you know, it's very interesting. This is the most amazing chapter in the Torah, because it's all about the Messiah and what he does, and everything we believe. And you know that the Jewish people, they do Torah reading every week, like we did today. We did the Torah reading today on the Exodus, right? So the Jewish people, they break the Bible down where throughout the year they read the whole Torah. You know, this chapter this week, this chapter this week. But there's one chapter they leave out in their Torah reading. You know what it is? Isaiah 53. They go from Isaiah 52 to Isaiah 54 because they know that this chapter proves who the Messiah is. And it's written in their own records. They say that Yeshua walked on water. They say that he healed the cripple. They say he healed the blind. And they say he raised the dead. In their own writings from the first century. But they say he did it by magic. Can you imagine? Who gives life and who takes life? Yahweh. Satan doesn't take life and Satan doesn't give life. So how can somebody through magic resurrect somebody from the dead? I've never heard of it before. And even in scripture, we see them say that. Master, they went to the, they said, this man could not do these things unless he was from Elohim, period. So Isaiah 53 proves this. So when Jewish people say, you know, well, where do you find, you show me where Yeshua is the Messiah, let me read it to you right now. I'm going to start in verse 4. Surely he has borne our sicknesses, and he carried our pain. Yet we esteemed him plagued, smitten by Elohim and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, the peace offering. And with his wounds, we ourselves are healed. He was also the guilt offering in our place. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to his own way, and Yahweh made meet in him the iniquity of all of us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a ewe before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from justice. And who shall consider his generation? For he was cut off, that literally means to be killed, out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. The stroke was to him. And he appointed his grave with the wicked, right? One died on his right and one died on his left, two thieves. And he was with a rich man in his death. Whose tomb was he buried in? Joseph of Arimathea, very wealthy man. Though he had done no violence and deceit was not found in his mouth. So these things, as he's dying, prophecies being fulfilled, and he's not doing it, how could he do it? He's dying on the tree of crucifixion. And yet exactly what it says here was the way it happened in real life. But Yahweh pleased to crush him, to make him sick, so that if he should put his soul as a guilt offering, he shall see his seed. And I've had Jewish people ask me, where is his seed? We're sitting right here. We're all part of his seed. We're all part of his seed. You know, as long as you've given your life over to him and you repented of your sins and you have him living in you, you're part of his seed. And he shall prolong his days, and the will of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the life of light, the fruit of the travail of his soul. He shall be fully satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify for many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Because of this I will divide to him with the great, and with the strong he will divide the spoil. Because he poured out his soul to death, and he was counted with those transgressing, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Wow. Now you know why the Jewish people, the rabbis, they don't want to read this. Because without a doubt, you know, I met many, many through the years, many Jewish people have come to faith. And they say, you know, for the years, the rabbi said, don't read this, don't read this. And then they read it, and they were like, wow. They told them, don't read the Brit Hadashah. They said, it's anti-Semitic. And then they read the Brit Hadashah, they read the New Testament, they said, everything is Jewish. You know, there's nothing in there that's anti-Semitic. So praise Yahweh for that, that he sent his son as the guilt offering, the sin offering. So only now can one properly have a sin offering offered in his behalf, right? And we see that we have to prepare first. We have to repent. We have to really totally trust in Yahweh before we can have our offering. Leviticus 4. Verse 7. Leviticus 4 and verse 7. It says, and the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of the sweet incense at the opening of the tent of the congregation before the face of Yahweh. And all the fat of the bull of the sin offering, he shall lift up the fat which is covering over the inward parts, and all the fat which is on the inward parts. And the two kidneys, and the fat which is on them, which is on the flanks, and he shall remove the lobe on the liver beside the kidneys. As it is raised up from the sacrifice of the peace offerings of the bull, the priest shall burn them as incense on the altar of burnt offering. And the skin of the bull, and all its flesh, and its head, and with its legs, and its inward part, and its dung, he shall bring out all the bull to the outside of the camp, to a clean place, to the place of the pouring of ashes. And he shall burn it on the wood with fire. It shall be burned at the place of the pouring of ashes. So this is very interesting. If you haven't been to Jerusalem, it might be hard to concept this, but in Jerusalem you have the sanctuary, right? You have the altar of the burnt offer altar that's right to the right as soon as you come out of the sanctuary. But there's a second altar that's inside the sanctuary, right? The altar of incense, the small altar that's in the sanctuary. But there's also a third altar. There's a third altar across the Kidron Valley where the Mount of Olives is, and it's called the Mikvah altar, right? And that's where there was only one sacrifice that was actually killed on that altar, and that's the red heifer. That's the sacrifice where people that were ceremonially uncleaned, you had to use the ashes of the heifer, right? So that sacrifice, which is a Melchizedek sacrifice, that's not a Levitical one, so the priest couldn't eat any of that. He couldn't use any of it, and it wasn't even done on the altar of burnt offering. So now, that was the only sacrifice that was done there, right? Because it represented Yeshua. And it says that if, you know, with the third day and the seventh day, if you accept it by the third day, the resurrection, then you'll be clean on the seventh day, the millennium. But the ashes of every sin offering, those ashes were all taken to that third altar. And that's exactly where Yeshua was crucified. I'm going to show you the scripture in a minute. So when he's being crucified at the Mount of Olives, every single sin offering that was ever done at the temple, all those ashes of every offering was right below him. So every person, right, that repented of his sins before Yeshua came, all those ashes were all there. So it's amazing that that's exactly where he was crucified. How do we know it? Let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Starting in verse 10. He says, "We have an altar of which those which minister in the tabernacle have no authority to eat." So I'll read our study note here. It says, Paul is speaking of the sacrifice of the red heifer from Numbers 19. This was the only sacrifice not done on the altar in front of the sanctuary, but was done across the Kidron Valley at the Mikvah altar on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives where Yeshua was sacrificed. This was also the place where the ashes were taken of every sin sacrifice that was ever done at the sanctuary of Yahweh and placed right below where Yeshua was sacrificed. Right? So amazing. We have an altar of which those who minister in the tabernacle have no authority to eat. So there's no ambiguity here. It definitely is the third altar. There's only one sacrifice there, and that's the only sacrifice that the priest was not able to take nothing from. Right? Because even the other one that he couldn't eat, that had to be burned, he was at least able to take the skin. This, everything had to be burned. For the animals whose blood is brought by the high priest into the Holy of Holies concerning sins, of these the bodies are burned outside the camp at the third altar. Indeed, because of this, in order that he might sanctify the people by his own blood, Yeshua suffered outside the gate. So that's clearly telling us he was crucified right at that third altar, amazingly enough. And you want to know something which is also really amazing about that. In the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? They got cast outside Eden, right? And in the temple setup, it was really a circle, the way the temple was. And where the temple was in the middle of that circle, if you go from the Holy of Holies, when somebody had to go outside the camp when they were unclean, it was exactly 500 furlongs, you know, that they had to do. And if you measure from the Holy of Holies, where Solomon built the temple, and you measure those 500 furlongs, you come exactly to where Yeshua was crucified. Exactly right outside the camp. Because Yahweh is perfect, right? And like I said, there has to be redemption, not just forgiveness. So exactly where Adam was cast out, Yeshua had to bring them back in. And that's why the veil of the temple was ripped in two, because by his death, it gave us access to be Melchizedek priests, to get inside of that temple. And it's like, wow, it's not only analogy, he fulfilled it perfectly. I mean, perfectly to the foot. And that's why he had to be sacrificed there. He had to be sacrificed at that third altar outside the camp. And look what he says the next verse. So he says, indeed, because of this, in order that he might sanctify the people by his own blood, Yeshua suffered outside the gate. So let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. So that's the point of it, you know, that we are part of his body. We have to do the same thing. You know, amazing. And then look what he says in verse 14. For we do not have here a permanent city, but we seek the city coming. Right? So that's why I say you have earthly Jerusalem, you have heavenly Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is a pattern. You know, the same way that the sanctuary was a pattern. It was a pattern of what? Of Eden. Eden, we were supposed to never leave Eden. But by mankind choosing his own way, instead of doing the burnt offering, right? Instead of giving full sacrifice before Yahweh and believing Yahweh for everything, what did Adam and Eve do? They gave their authority over to Satan. They said, no, we're not going to believe Yahweh. He wants to hold something back from us. You know, we're going to believe the snake. We're going to believe the serpent. And it put them outside of Eden until Yeshua could do that sacrifice to bring back in. You know, absolutely amazing. So now, and like I said, earthly Jerusalem, you know, it's the same place where Yahweh will dwell forever. But it really isn't the same city if you look at it today. You know, it's very defiled today. And that's what it says. Matter of fact, Revelation says, he calls it spiritually Sodom and Egypt. You know, where our master was crucified. So we know he's talking about Jerusalem. But in the days we're living in, he says Jerusalem is going to be spiritually like Sodom and Egypt. It's going to be defiled. And that's part of the reason Yeshua comes back. Because he's got to cleanse it. He's got to cleanse it, you know. And then it'll be totally different. Even the geography will be different when the great earthquake comes. You know, and the Mount of Olives splits in two. And all these things. So of course, it's always important. It's always Yahweh's eternal city. But unfortunately, in the end time, there is a time where the beast power takes it over until Yeshua comes and redeems it. Leviticus 17 and verse 11, right? For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to atone for your souls, for it is the blood which makes atonement for the souls. It is the blood that makes atonement. There is no atonement without the shedding of blood. It's that simple. So, you know, I've had talks with many rabbis through the years, and they say, you know, oh, you know, Yahweh doesn't accept human sacrifice. I say, well, what about Isaac, you know, with Abraham? That was something that Yahweh commanded him to do, right? But it says right here, there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And the priest, right, every year on Yom Kippur, the priest was a substitutionary sacrifice. He had to do a sacrifice for himself first, his own sins, and then of the people. So the priest himself was a substitutionary sacrifice. But the real sacrifice was Yeshua, as we're going to see. Hebrews 10, the last scripture I'm going to go in here. Hebrews 10. Because we go from theory to reality, right? Hebrews 10 says, for the Levitical law had in it a shadow of the good things to come, but not the substance of those things themselves, appearing year by year with the same sacrifices which they offer continually, they never are able to perfect those who offer them. Otherwise, if they had been perfected, they would have ceased to be offered. For from henceforth their minds would not have driven them into the sins which they had been cleansed. But by those sacrifices they remembered their sins year by year, right? So the sacrificial system was to remind them that they were sinners. It wasn't to take the sin away. Because look at verse 4. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the penalty of sins. Why? Because in Yahweh's economy, there has to be justice to everything. And when you say eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life, the life of an animal doesn't equal the life of a human. So I can't go out and kill my neighbor and then I sacrifice a bull. Oh boy, I feel good. Oh, that takes the weight off my shoulders. Of course not. Of course not. You know, if you kill your neighbor, then there has to be a, you would be killed. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. So he says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away the penalty of sins. For this reason, coming into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you prepared a body for me, right? So there only had to be one true sacrifice, and that was Yeshua, that his sacrifice would cover the sins of all men for all kind, because he created everybody, right? Because some people don't believe that Yeshua is Elohim. They believe he was just a man. But it says in Ezekiel 14 that if Noah, Job, and Daniel stood before me, they would not save the people. They would only save themselves, because eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. So even if I never sinned my whole life, my life would only be worth one human life. Only, though, if the Savior is Elohim in eternal and created everything, would his life be worth as much as the whole creation. Right? If he created every human being, then his life would be at least equal to every human being or more. So he had to be eternal. If he was human, he couldn't have done this sacrifice. And that's what he says. For this reason, coming into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you prepared a body for me. He's quoting from Psalm 40, right? He prepared a body for the Messiah. You did not delight in burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, lo, I come, as it's written in the book, about me. In the beginning of the book, I delight to do your will, O Elohim, right? Psalm 40, 6 through 8, is written about him. That's who it's written about, Yeshua. Above, when he said, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and sacrifices concerning sins, which are offered according to the Levitical law. All of these were shadows to show us, to bring us closer to the Messiah, to understand about him. But they could never forgive sin. They were just shadows to bring us to him. There's only one sacrifice that could forgive the sin. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O Elohim. He takes away the first in order that he may set up the second. Some people say there's no new covenant. Believers. They say it's only a renewed covenant. It's the same covenant. He takes away the first to set up the second. There's a first covenant and there's a second covenant. There was no salvation in the first covenant. Very clear. Very clear. All the people died in their sins. There was no salvation. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua Messiah once and for all. That's the new covenant. And indeed, every priest stands day by day ministering and often offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away the penalty of sin. Right? So the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away the penalty of sin. But he, Yeshua, offering but one sacrifice for sins, he sat down in perpetuity, means it's ongoing forever, at the right hand of Yahweh. Right? He doesn't have to, every year on Yom Kippur, he doesn't have to kill himself again. One sacrifice forever, because of who he is, the creator of all. From then on, expecting until his enemies are placed as a footstool under his feet. It comes from Psalm 110. For by one offering he has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sanctified. Right? So that's why the same with us. You know, there's one body, there's one sacrifice, and we talked about the mikvah, you know, in the new covenant, instead of circumcision being the sign of the covenant, it's a mikvah is the sign of the covenant, baptism. So as long as you had that baptism done right, you only have to do it once. But if it wasn't right, like the people who were baptized by John, they got baptized again because it wasn't right. So if it's not right, then you get rebaptized. But once it's right, you never have to do it again because there's only one sacrifice. So you wouldn't have to keep doing it day after day after day. And the Holy Spirit witnesses to us also, for after having said before, this is the covenant which I will covenant to them. This, the new covenant. After those days, says Yahweh, giving my Torah on their hearts, and I will write it on their minds. And he adds, I will not at all still remember their sins and their lawless deeds, right? So how can any Christian say the Torah is done away with? With right here, he's saying he's writing it on my heart. You know, how could it be on my heart and done away with at the same time? But where remission of these is, there is no longer offering concerning sins. So once you accept Yeshua's sacrifice, we don't need any sacrifices anymore. So again, every year, that's why we do the peace offering at Passover as a memorial, right? But we don't do burnt offerings. We don't do sin offerings. We don't do any of these things because he did that for us. He did the one sacrifice, and that's it. Now, when the millennium comes to the Israelites, they're not in the new covenant yet. And that's why there'll be a Levitical priesthood, and they'll do their thing again until they come into the new covenant. Therefore, brothers, having confidence for the entering of the Holy of Holies by the blood of Yeshua, right? It brings you right to the presence of Yahweh, which he consecrated for us a new and living way through the veil. That is his flesh, and that's why the veil of the temple was ripped in two, to show we have access now to the Holy of Holies, which he consecrated for us a new and living way through the veil, that is through his flesh, and having a great priest over the house of Yahweh, not a Levitical priest, but a Melchizedek priest, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts having been sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our body having been washed in pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of the hope unyielding, for he who has promised is faithful. Wow. And I wanted to give this message today, not only because it's Pesach, you know, an unleavened bread, and it's a good message for that time, but because here in the school program we're doing, our focus is going to be on our priesthood. On our priesthood. So I just showed you here, I just read you, I showed you the changing over from the Levitical into the Melchizedek. So we have a lot of things we're going to go over showing what that means, you know, and what it means to be Melchizedek priest, you know, and it's an amazing, amazing priesthood that we have. And having not a man as high priest, right, but having Yeshua himself. In each of us, though, that Yahweh says that we will be priests with him in the kingdom, which is amazement. So we see it, that the shadow was in the Levitical priesthood, but the fulfillment is in Messiah. The guilt offering could only be applied after somebody had repentance and surrender, dependence on Yahweh and Yeshua, and we are one with him through the peace offering of Messiah in the new covenant. For those who completely surrender now to Yahweh and accept in faith the blood of Yeshua, they enter the new covenant. And like I said, for the Israelites who didn't do this, we know there's Ezekiel 37. They will be resurrected later as you know, physical flesh and blood. And then they'll have that opportunity later. So, wow. You know, the Torah and the Tanakh, you know, the whole First Testament, it's an awesome book. It's a wonderful book. I read it every day of my life. But it would be so incomplete without the Brit Hadashah. You know, having the Brit Hadashah and having our priesthood fulfilled and understanding who Yeshua is, who the messenger of Yahweh is, and understanding what he did on this life and what he did for each of us. And to be able to, like as he says, like if the Son has freed you, you are free indeed. And now the world is in so much bondage, right? At the whim of dictators, they can close down the world and close down countries and force people to do this. And here we are, we're free. You know, I don't know how you felt the last 2 years, but I didn't feel enslaved. I felt more free in the last 2 years during COVID than I ever have before. I felt totally free. Because for all my life as a believer, I've been wanting to come out of the system. And now they closed the system down. I thought it was great when they closed everything down. It was wonderful, you know, because that's what we're living in. We're sanctified. We're separated from it. So it's like, okay, great. You live your world. We'll live ours. Wonderful. So it didn't enslave me. It gave me freedom. So what a great time. What a great Pesach. What a great program. What a great being together. And we have so much to go over. But I'm just really, really excited to be here with everybody. And Chag Sameach, Shabbat Shalom.